It's what we all want. It's what worship does for us. It's what sharing scripture, witnessing believers' baptism. It's connecting to one another. It begins with a connection to God. It's always been His desire since creation, since the beginning, that when He created us for a purpose. And one of those purposes was to always be eternally connected to Him. There came a time when mankind decided to turn away from that path, to break that connection. I don't think it's that it was intentionally done. I think it was more or less just seeking to move other places, to find so-called freedom in something other than the boundaries that God had given to those first ones in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. Regardless, there has been a disconnect, a breaking of that relationship. And we're speaking in these weeks as we're beginning a new school year, as we're on the verge next Sunday of formally opening new facility and repurposed facility specifically for preschool children and students. As we're looking toward that, we're talking about the importance of that connection to God. Of course, one of the most important connections we have is to family, to our families. Family can be divided out or defined in many different ways, but God's purpose has always been to work through the family. It's been His idea, it's been His plan since the beginning of time. We have done a lot to mess up that connection. And we're seeking through God's Word, meditating upon it, studying it, applying it to our lives. We're seeking to bring that connection back. These Legos that are here before us, I guess, are the most, the best way to describe how we connect to one another, how we support one another. Some have rightfully said that when you look at this new building out here, that it looks like one giant Lego sculpture piece of work, which is exactly the point, that it should speak out. And hopefully a facility, if it can ever say anything through the way it looks, I pray and hope that what our church does in the future will just simply call us to be connected to God and to one another to strengthen our families. But families aren't always what they should be. We know that. And sometimes it's not family, but it is framily that you relate to. Framily. What is that? That is the idea that your friends equal your family. For some, that is the connection. That is the way life is. Not for all, but for some people. And all of us have chosen friends that we would consider to be in our extended family. It's your chosen family. So whether family brings out happy memories for you, or whether family to you is not just your DNA, genetic code of father and mother and siblings, or as you're a parent yourself looking down the road of life at your own family structure, or whether it's just a group of significant people that mentor you, that encourage you, that love you, that pray for you, that are your family. Regardless, we've got to get a handle on it. There's always times and places where the best things are misinterpreted, misunderstood. So it was in one of the conversations that Jesus had with people about family. It's found in Mark chapter 7. It's verses 11, 12, and 13. Mark chapter 7 is a chapter that deals with the idea that the Jews had of setting boundaries, of always following certain traditions. Chiefly, the beginning verses of that chapter are about purity of your hands, washing of your hands before you ate any food or before you came before God. And it's in the midst of this idea of these traditions, these customs that the Jews followed, that Jesus picked up on the conversation and He added to it. And He said these words in Mark chapter 7, verse 11. He says, but you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban or korban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. What's going on here? In the midst of talking about being connected, in the midst of defining family or framily, whatever the case may be, we all understand and know, and we could go on in your daily Bible readings this past week leading up to what we're talking about today, touched on many of the positive aspects of family and how God has ordained, and it's in his plan to bless the family, and nations rise and fall based upon their respect for and their encouragement and the growing of families. But here, Jesus turns it from to a negative perspective. I don't always want to be negative in everything that I say, but there are times when the negative adds to the positive. There's times when we need to be reminded of how we have taken what God has upheld to us as the ideal, and we have destroyed it, belittled it at best. And here's one of those situations. A misunderstanding about family. Well, what's going on here? The Jews had come up with an ingenious way of getting around something very, very plain and spoken in God's word. The fifth commandment out of 10, honor your father and your mother. Simple as that. Some explanations in passages of scripture will build upon that, but the timeless commandment is very simple. Honor your father and your mother. Yet the Jews found a loophole, if you will, a way to circumvent responsibility and reverence and love and honor and respect for one's parents. And it was called the Law of Korban, C-O-R-B-A-N, Korban. An alternate pronunciation. It's from a Hebrew word that basically means a gift, a pledge, if you will, a gift to God. And what they did was they had a certain amount of money. Perhaps it was stocks in that day and time. It was set aside. It was a portion of one's daily or monthly, yearly income, annual income. And it was money set aside, they said, to God. And they used this idea of, I am setting aside a certain amount of the income that I have or the property that I have, or I'm setting aside a certain percentage of my will. I'm giving it to God. So mom and dad, I'm sorry that I'm not able to help you. This money, this sum, this part of the inheritance that perhaps you gave to me, I would gladly use it to help you meet expenses. I would gladly use it to help take care of you because you are my family. I want to honor you, but I chose rather to obey a higher authority. I chose to give it to God. Sounds good on the surface, doesn't it? But in reality, they still had access to those funds. And Jewish sources outside of the Bible will talk about the rules and the regulations of making this vow to God, this gift to God, this pledge of your money, a part of your inheritance to God, and saying you're sorry to your parents. And Jesus nailed them on it. And he said, what you're doing is you're taking your tradition. You're the one that came up with this loophole. And you're allowing it to supplant God's eternal word. That's where he gets this idea. You're invalidating the word of God by your tradition. Taking a sum of money, saying that it's given to God, but all the while having access to that money, using it for whatever you wanted to use it for, And all at the same time, neglecting commandment number 5, which was to honor your father and your mother. And Jesus says, this isn't the only example. You do many things such as that. So what I want to do this morning is take a negative description of family, a misunderstanding of family, and use it, though it's a negative, to turn it into something for us as we're looking to be connected, as we're looking to understand what God wants us to do with our lives, what He wants us to do as a church family, to use this negative lesson to push us toward what? To understanding the difference between tradition and God's Word, and never allowing tradition to invalidate. That's what Jesus said the problem is, allowing our traditions, our customs, our made-up things to supplant the very Word of God. Now, traditions / interpretations versus Scripture. That's what we're talking about here. It's a big, open subject. It's one that is always going to be with us. Understand. That's why different denominations exist. That's why many people have disagreements over interpreting God's Word. And we'll have to handle that in a different way just in a few more minutes. But right now, it is simply the idea that traditions and interpretations versus Scripture, we've got to get a handle on it. Let me say right out here, Jesus is not condemning our traditions. And by that I mean, think of the things that make you feel comfortable here at church. Think of the things that you've learned, that you have practiced in your Christian life. That when you really look at them, they're not specifically mentioned here in Scripture, but there are things that we've made up along the way. And there's really nothing wrong with traditions for tradition's sake, until it reaches a certain point. We all need those traditions. Traditions mainly give us something to do in order to live out the eternal truths of Scripture. Our United States of America has a constitution. But that constitution is practiced out, it's lived out through what we call legislation. You can't really have the living out of a constitution without legislating certain actions. But the legislation never can supersede the constitution. And that's why so much of the political arguing today, always will be this way, is people are trying to say we're holding firm to the principles of our constitution, and this legislation, this tradition, if you will, is supplanting that. That's what Jesus is talking about. In another passage, he talked about wineskins. He talked about putting new wine in old wineskins. He said, you can't do that. He was representing that old wineskin as being our traditions. And he said, when you put the new wine into the old wineskin is brittle, and all you end up with is a puddle of juice at your feet. Why? Because you can't ever let your traditions supersede, invalidate God's Word. Losing our traditions, I'll have to admit that as I've grown in my Christian life over these many years, there are certain things I hearken back to and certain things that I remember. If there was one thing that made me smile every Sunday when I went to church, because I went most every Sunday, it was that envelope that we filled out where we got to check off those boxes. And those boxes said things like what? Worship attendance, studied your lesson, giving to the church. All those things I could check off. And when I checked them off, what did that do to me? It made me feel that I was practicing my faith. We don't fill out those envelopes anymore, at least not in that way. We just don't. And losing that tradition, in some sense, I look at it sometime nostalgically and wonder that, am I going to be anxious about that I can't check off how good a Christian I've been this week? Or do I simply understand that sometimes by hanging on to those traditions, especially when they become outdated, or they begin to take the place and supplant God's word, that I'm in more danger than I ever considered being? Think about the lesson of the blue crab. You go, well, what's the lesson there? Blue crab is what color? Blue. All right. It has a shell that must be shed from time to time over the lifespan of the blue crab. If it sheds that shell, then it develops a new one. It takes time. And during that time, that crab is vulnerable, yes, to danger. But if the crab shell is allowed to become hardened and brittle, it will be the shell the crab dies in. It's simply part of the lifespan of a blue crab. If the crab doesn't shed that shell and develop a new one, it dies. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the fact that our traditions at time, and here's one about the family that we should uphold, the fifth commandment to honor one's father and mother, and yet they used a loophole to get away from that responsibility. And Jesus pounced upon that to touch a deeper nerve, that we allow our traditions many times to invalidate God's eternal word. And what does that do to a family? It causes problems. What does that do to a church family? It scatters vision here, there, and everywhere. It dilutes our witness. You see, the honest thing about it, folks, is traditions are not about inclusion at all. They're about exclusion. The traditions, the things that we have set up outside of God's word, that we feel help us, that we legislate. Now, once again, gotta have them, but they get to the point in many of our lives where they supplant God's eternal word. And that is simply to remind us that those traditions basically exclude people. They don't include people. It's those things that set us off from others, that separate us, that says, this is where I am, that is where you are. And because you do not believe or practice the traditions that are near and dear to my heart, whatever it is, because of that reason, you're out and I'm in. What does that do for the mission vision of a church? If a church is seen as being exclusive, that everything about it, when you come in the door, just simply screams out, you're different from us, you're not the same as us, and you need to cross over this line of tradition and accept and believe and practice things as we do, or no, we're not going to talk ugly to you, to your face, but you're just going to get the subtle message that you and yours don't belong here. We've got two fireplaces at our house, one inside, one outside. Over the years, we've had a chimney sweep come and clean them out. I didn't really buy into it. I thought it was a marketing strategy till he came and did the clean out of the fireplace inside the house. It was unbelievable how much soot came out of that chimney flue. But you know, the chimney sweep pulled up to my driveway. He did not have on a white tux and tails. What did he have on? I'll tell you what he had on. He had on black shoes, black slacks, black shirt, black hat. If he had been to a chimney before mine, he had a black face as well, because he was a chimney sweep. And a chimney sweep cannot do his work or her work apart from getting their hands into it, getting dirty, getting in the midst of what the task entails. I think what Jesus is trying to tell us is the church has a lot in common with the chimney sweep. But many of us are not willing to get down and do the work that must be done spiritually in the lives of broken people, broken families that need to be mended, that only God's Spirit can do. But we are not helping that. Why? Because we're not willing to get dirty. In this case, what Jesus is talking about, it's not cleanliness is next to godliness. It's dirt and soot is next to godliness. But we got to wake up to that truth. And if we don't, we will turn into an institution, an edifice, a pretty building that welcomes no one. So I guess the question is, what is most important? God's direct plans or ours? Our traditions, especially our traditions. You know, when I think about it, I've got a little mental checklist of traditions that I see in our church. I've seen in every church. I see in my own life. And I simply have to add to that the question, is God really pleased with the boundaries that we've set? Don't get me wrong. We need boundaries. Yes. We've got to have principles by which to live. Remember, our nation has a constitution. We legislate it, but the legislation cannot supersede the Constitution. The church has God's Word, and we have our traditions that we've added to it, and they help draw some boundaries, some of which need to be there. They need to be staking out who we are. People need to see that we're different. We're not a social organization. We're not just a club. We're not a club at all, of course, but they've got to understand that, and by that, we do that by the boundaries that we set. But is God really pleased with a lot of the boundaries that we have set? If not written out in our constitution and bylaws, at least in the way we treat one another, in the way we approach living the Christian life. I think there are some issues where God has not made it crystal clear in Scripture. And we got to be careful. Creation. Genesis says God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days. Is that seven literal 24-hour days? In other words, one specific week of creation, like we count a week? Or is it a more extended period of time that God created the heavens and the earth? I don't think God has made it crystal clear. Some will disagree with me. Some are going to hone in on the Hebrew etymology of the word day and come to the conclusion that that's got to be 24 hours. And if you don't see it as that, you're liberal and you're out. And yet I'll turn over to a passage in, what is it, 2 Peter, where it says, a day into the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day into the Lord. Which tells me that what? That God created everything out of nothing, but I don't care how long it took him. It doesn't matter to me, the timetable. I'll leave that to God. See, is God really pleased with that boundary we put? Is that really proving our faith? We got to go by that trio of statements that we have said time and time again. And it's been ascribed to a guy who lived centuries ago. No one really knows who wrote it, but it is classic. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, freedom. In everything, love. Is creation an essential? Absolutely. God created the heavens and the earth. That's an essential teaching. We hold to that. But in non-essentials, does it really matter about the timing of it? Or can we have freedom to where if I hold that the world could be much older than 6,000 years, or if you hold that no, it's got to be that 24-hour day, if we understand that God really didn't make that clear one way or the other, and we uphold and respect one another's viewpoint, then our what? Our tradition, our interpretation does not invalidate God's Word. What about the return of Jesus? Same thing. Boy, there are some people who think they've got a corner on prophecy and when the end of time will come. Only problem is, none of them have been right. None of them are all incorrect. I mean, we're talking about people who have earmarked the day and the year, and it's come and gone. Is Jesus going to return? Absolutely, that's essential. But the non-essential is, what's the timing of it? I mean, Jesus himself said he didn't know the timing of it. So why are we so embroiled in all of those things about the end of time and last days and which country's going to be in charge and who's the Antichrist? Let's leave that up to God. He's got the whole world in his hands. The problem is we take our traditions and we hold them forth as being essential, and in everything we don't practice love at all. We defend. What about racial boundaries? You think God's pleased with the attitude that has been pervasive ever since I was born and generations before that? So it shouldn't be a surprise to us that the rhetoric in our country today is so poisonous. Would Jesus be pleased with the attitude and the boundaries we've set based upon the color of someone's skin, or where they grew up, or where they are on the social economic ladder? Jesus said, you're allowing your traditions to invalidate God's eternal word, and you do it time and time again. And what's he really telling us? He's telling us to stop. He's telling us to look back, to back off our prejudices and our unchristlike attitudes, and bring the family back where it belongs instead of using it as a loophole to do whatever you want. Question is, will we listen? Will we obey? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come before you, hear your word, act on it. Help us act upon your word right now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. When God speaks to us, we believe that we have the opportunity to respond. Response is obedience, and it is called upon whenever God speaks. He has spoken to us in this hour, and so we wrap up what we do today with a time of commitment, a time of decision. Not every church handles decisions in this way. Don't mean to make you feel uncomfortable, but here's how we handle it. We're going to stand in a moment and sing a song of commitment, a song of obedience, and we're going to have ministers, deacons standing here. And for people that have choices, spiritual choices to make, we believe they need to be made publicly in front of the world, in front of this congregation. So if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, to be the boss of your life, to save you, to follow, you've decided to follow Jesus and you want to do that, I want to ask you to step out and come forward. You may not understand what to do, how to make that choice and verbalize it. It is a prayer. It's a prayer that each one of us make. Can't do it for one another, but we encourage one another. So if making Jesus Lord is your choice, I want to ask you to come forward so that we can pray for you and encourage you. If you're here today and you know the Lord, just hadn't told anyone, tell us. Follow him in believer's baptism like Caleb did at the top of the hour. Freely identifying and showing the world, this is God's idea, that picture of death and new life. Let's talk about what that means so you can experience it of your own choosing. If you're looking for a church to belong to, here we are. Perfect church? No, never have been. If we were perfect at one time, we ceased to be perfect the day I became a part of it. That's for sure. So if you're here looking for a place to belong where you can lock arms with people who are marching toward God's kingdom, who are seeking to live out his word, knowing that we've got our traditions, we've got our way of looking at things, but helping keep those in check. If a family like this is the one you desire, how do you become a part of us? You just come forward. That's the first step. And then for many of us, longtime believers like me, been baptized, join a church, but my traditions, my way of doing things, my way of thinking about what's right and what's proper, got to put a lid on that. I don't all the time. But I pray that I'll never invalidate God's word by my traditions. You do the same. And whatever those things are where God wants you to change, where he wants obedience, he'll tell you. He'll guide you. He always does. That's our invitation. We stand, we sing, you respond as God leads.